Let's pray. Our Father, we're grateful for your word. We are thankful for your Holy Spirit. Thank you for your Son. We just ask that now, by your word, by your Spirit, you would show to us your beloved Son. And so we ask for your help and for your blessing. Pray in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen. And our message this morning, just a couple of ideas that we'd like to carry forward. We were reminded how the Bible fits together. There's a framework, you know, it's connected spiritually. I would even suggest that it's connected numerically. And it's a revelation of God to man. God is revealing himself through his word to us. We thought this morning of a so great salvation. This came from Hebrews chapter 2, verse 3. This so great salvation, it has affected, it's plan, God's plan for this so great salvation that it would have affected us in the past in our life, in the present tense in our life. God has a plan for us in present tense. And God has a plan for us in the future. So we want to carry some of those ideas forward and just see how all of Scripture fits to this idea. We were reminded this morning that the Bible ends and or begins and ends in the same way, right? Just a few examples that we gave, but hey, lots of proof that this is true. So now as we're thinking about this so great salvation, how many books are in the Bible? 66. How many chapters in Isaiah? 66. Do those 66 chapters correspond to the 66 books of the Bible? You would think they would, right? How many books in the Old Testament? 39. Okay. The New Testament begins, right? So really the 40th book in the Bible, right? 39 and 40th, the 40th book in the Bible, begins with the Lord Jesus coming on the scene, right? Begins with John the Baptist coming on the scene, right? We know John the Baptist is an important character in the beginning of the Gospels, right? Hey, where is John prophesied in the book of Isaiah? Which chapter? Is that true? Is it Isaiah 40? Well, if it's keeping with our illustration, it must be, right? We say, actually, you go to Isaiah 40 and it's John the Baptist coming on the scene. All right, well, now we have, as we think of the gospel in the book of Isaiah, you know, that they said that some, 60 years ago or whatever it was, that a scroll of the book of Isaiah as we have in our Bibles today was found in the Dead Sea Scrolls. And they say that it was almost word for word of what we have in our Bibles this morning. They say that actually that scroll was given to the Jewish people. They built a shrine for it in the city of Jerusalem. And even today, they have a scroll that's called the scroll of the, or the shrine of the book, and you can go in there and you can look at the scroll of Isaiah. And so somehow it's connected to the people of Israel for sure, not just because it's in the Bible, but it's connected in other ways. And so we have from 40 to the end of chapter 66, we have how many chapters? 27 chapters, corresponding to the 27 books of the New Testament. What would be the center chapter? What would be the center chapter? What's the center chapter of 27? What's the center of 27? It would be what? 14, right? Be 14, 14. So what chapter would that be in our Bibles? Isaiah 50. That would be the center. What would be the center verse of Isaiah 53? Well, we know that, that it's really three verses belong to the previous chapter, right? So really there's 15 verses in Isaiah. And so if we were to go to the center of that, to the center of 15 would be 8, right? And so that would really be Isaiah 53, verse 5. That would be the center, so to speak, of Isaiah's correlation to the New Testament. Do you think it could be the central theme of all of the Bible? Well, what is it? But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. Think that could be the central theme of all the Bible? That's the central theme of Scripture. The work of the Lord Jesus Christ on behalf of man. Right? You know, you go back to Genesis chapter 3. This is where sin comes in and man is separated. And what does God immediately begin to do? He goes on a mission. What's the mission? Seeking sinners. That's what he's doing. Okay, so we want to turn, not to Isaiah 53, but we want to turn to Isaiah 55. And we're going to suggest this morning that, hey, Isaiah knew quite a lot about God's so great salvation. He didn't write the book of Hebrews, but he knew plenty about God's so great salvation. So we want to read this chapter together. We read part of it this morning, but we're going to read it again. Verse 1 says, "Ho, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. And you who have no money, come, buy, and eat. Yes, come, buy wine and milk, without money, and without price. Why do you spend money for what is not bread, and your wages for what does not satisfy? Listen carefully to me and eat what is good, and let your soul delight itself in abundance. Incline your ear and come to me. Hear and your soul shall live, and I will make an everlasting covenant with you, the sure mercies of David. Indeed, I have given him as a witness to the people, a leader, commander for the people. Surely you shall call a nation you do not know, and nations who do not know you shall run to you. Because the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, for he has glorified you. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord, and he will have mercy on him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, my thoughts than your thoughts. For as the rain comes down, the snow from heaven, do not return there, but water the earth, and make it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes forth from my mouth. It shall not return to me void, but it shall accomplish what I please, and it shall prosper in the thing for which I sent it. For you shall go out with joy and be led out with peace. The mountains and the hills shall break forth into singing before you, and all the trees of the field shall clap their hands. Instead of the thorn shall come up the cypress tree, and instead of the briar shall come up the myrtle tree. And it shall be for the Lord for a name, for an everlasting sign that shall not be cut off." Isaiah uses this word, ho. What does it mean? Do you ever use it? Have you ever used it in a sentence? Have you ever heard anybody else use it? Well, it's the time of the year when we use it. I mean, that's what it is, right? I mean, isn't, you read it everywhere, ho, ho, ho. I mean, hey, Santa never came up with this word. How long has Saint Nick been around? Only hundreds, right? Not decades, not thousands of years. It's been around a while. But Isaiah was writing 700 years before Christ. And so what does the word mean? well, uses it once, and the word means a call to excite. A call to excite. That's what Isaiah is doing. Whatever he's going to tell us, he thinks it's exciting. And so he would encourage us. He would exhort us today to be excited, to get excited about what we're going to hear. Everyone who thirsts. I guess Isaiah saw that in his day, sadly, like in our day, not everybody feels they have a need. You think that's true? You think there are people moving back and forth the streets of Vancouver today who, if you were to ask them if they needed anything, they would say no? Say, well, we could imagine that, I guess. I could imagine entering into conversation with people today who say that they don't need anything. Got everything that ever they could want. Now, that would be a tragedy, right? But it'd be worse if that was the case here, wouldn't it, in this room? That somehow I didn't feel or realize how needy I am. I'm needy. And so this message isn't forced on people. The message of God is not forced on people. Isaiah, it's a call to excite. He thinks it's an exciting message and that it's for everyone, but he still realizes there has to be an interest, that God doesn't force his message on anybody. So his point is, everyone who thirsts. Then this great word, come, comes just an invitation. You know that this exciting message that Isaiah loved and he loved to preach is a message of invitation. Has it always been that? The Lord Jesus often used that word, didn't he? He invited people to come to him. What kind of people? Well, he said, you know, those who labor and are heavy laden. Now, he knew anybody that was realistic with truth, who really understood what was going on in the world and what position they had, that they would have been poor, heavy laden, needy. But again, he didn't force it on people. He just, a word of invitation. He says, you who have no money, come, buy and eat. How can you buy without money? Can you? Does Isaiah not really understand? It seems like he doesn't. You know, the word buy actually means to obtain ownership of. If you look it up in your Webster's dictionary, that's what it means to buy something. It means to obtain ownership. And so Isaiah says, come, obtain ownership. Without money, without price. Is that really the gospel message? Have you ever read this little story? I assume it's true, called The Matchless Pearl. Has anybody ever seen this little gospel tract? You have? A few? It tells the story of a pearl diver in India, and he's mentoring a young man whom he treats like a son, and so he teaches him how to dive. He himself dives, and so he mentors and teaches this young boy, grows into a man, and shows him the trade, comes to the point of retirement. He's going to retire, and he comes with a gift to this young man whom he's been mentoring for years. It's a pearl of, well, in the story, matchless worth. The young man's never seen anything like it. And so he asks why the old man had never sold the pearl. And, you know, for years the young man had tried to share with his mentor the gospel. You know, the idea of what the Lord Jesus Christ had done. So he could never in the story, never really could connect. And so when this old man at his retirement brought this pearl, matchless worth, to give as a gift to this young man, he said, how come he never sold it? He said, well, story was, he had a son who was a diver with him, and one day the son was down whatever depth he could do and what he was capable of, and he saw an oyster large, just a little bit beyond his reach, and so he went for it, and he got this oyster, but in getting it, his life perished. He died. All the father was left with was this pearl that was in the oyster of matchless worth, not just because of its size, because of its beauty, but of the cost associated with it. And so the young man immediately saw a connection whereby with he could connect with this old man. He said, you know, I can't take it from you. Let me give you something for it. And the old man was offended. He said, you don't understand. My son gave his life and securing this pearl, it can't be purchased. It's of matchless worth. And so the young man said, you know, that's what you're trying to do with the Lord. You know, his salvation, it can't be bought with money. Can't be traded for. But you can, and I can, obtain ownership of it. And so that's what Isaiah invites us to do. Come, buy, eat. Now the word eat, of course, is the word we're familiar with. This idea of taking it in. Hey, there's an action. It's not just coming to church. It's not just listening to these things. It doesn't happen by hanging out with other people who know the Lord. There's an action that needs to be taken. Right, it's a relationship that needs to be entered into with Christ. And so he says, buy milk, wine, without money, without price. He says, verse 2, why do you spend money for what is not bread, and your wages for what does not satisfy? Is that true? Do people spend wages for things that don't satisfy? Well, you know, sometimes in preaching to children, I ask them a question, what do you want to be when you grow up? Hey, you know what they often want to be when they grow up? It starts with an R. It's not a rec leader at a gym. You want to be rich. That's what they want to be. I mean, they don't care how they get it, what kind of a job they have. They think, hey, I want to be rich. They have this idea that riches fill a vacuum. Right, and they understand that, hey, there's things, something missing in everybody's life, if they're honest enough to be real. And so they have this idea that riches could fill that vacuum. Do riches fill a vacuum? Some of Abel said they don't actually fill a vacuum, they create a vacuum. Right? That the more you have, the more you need. You know, I have a friend who goes to a church in Seattle, Washington. One of the elders in his church is a landscaper. He landscaped Bill Gates' previous home. And so at times he'd see Bill Gates wandering around the property, and he always was hopeful that he could have an opportunity to speak to Bill. the end, when it came time to pay the invoice for the landscaping, actually it was Bill Gates who was signing the check. And so the elder from the assembly thought, here's his opportunity. So he says to Bill Gates as he's signing the check, he says, you know, we can put it in the ground, but we can't make it grow. So Bill Gates folds his check and he says, is this going to be something about God? The elder says, well, maybe. He says, hey, I'm not interested. Passed him his check. Now, I'm not saying that's where Bill Gates stands today. Maybe he has realized. But he was, not that many years ago, the richest man in the world. And he had no interest in the Lord at that time. And so I don't think he, in the language of Isaiah, knew his need. And so this is what he's talking about, buying for things that don't satisfy. Verse 3, Isaiah says, incline your ear and come to me. Hear, and your soul shall live. Do you know that salvation is always linked with listening? Not with doing, linked with listening. Not with seeing. Hey, you've heard the expression, if I see it, I'll believe it. Is that true? You know, some years ago at a camp in Hunter Mall, they brought in he was a friend of the director's. He was an illusionist. Wasn't a magician. He was a Christian. But he made sure people understood, hey, I'm an illusionist. And so he had opportunities to make lots of money working at, he'd just done the Save on Foods Christmas party. And so people were quite interested in this. And so they're interested in what some people would call magic. And he said, it's not magic, it's just an illusion. And so he was doing amazing things. I was sitting right here in the front watching every move he made. At least I thought I was. So at the end he said, you know, what I want to do is I want to show you a trick that you can show your friends and impress them. I'm like, yeah, that's what I want to be able to do. That sounds good. So he said, you know, you take these plastic eggs, right? You know, they split. But he said, if you keep them moving, people often can't see the line, right? See that? And I'm like, yeah, you can see. As long as you keep your hand moving. So then he says, what you do is you drill a hole in each end of the egg. You see that? Yeah, I can see that. He said, and then you use silk rags, silk hankies. He said, they're big, they're colorful, but they're packed into a small place. So he said, you can actually fill a lot of these silk, colorful silk rags into this egg. So he's stuffing them in. And he said, then you've got the multiple colors. So he said, you know that it's, you know, red goes in first and it's blue at the back. And then he said, you can always, you know, you can put a blue one in and flip the egg while people aren't watching, and then you can pull a red one out and people are wowed by that. He said, but you know, sometimes that doesn't fool everybody. He said, so when that doesn't fool everybody, he said, what I like to do, and he had a wine glass sitting here, he says, what I like to do is do this. And he dropped that egg on the side of the glass. You know what came out of it? A yolk. At that point, I realized, hey, he wasn't showing us a trick we could use with our friends. He was actually pulling a trick on us. So somewhere in there where he was showing me the end and he was stuffing in, it got switched for a real egg. I don't believe he recreated. He wouldn't have said he did. Somehow he deceived. The world says seeing is believing. That's never the Bible's way. In the Bible, believing is believing, and it's linked with hearing the word. So this is what Isaiah says. He said, incline your ear, come to me, hear, and your soul shall live. I will make an everlasting covenant with you, the sure mercies of David. I mean, it goes without saying that what we're talking about has eternal consequences. It's everlasting, its nature. What God offers to those who will listen is eternal life. Right? And so if we've never come to a point in our life where we've received the Lord Jesus, hey, we haven't begun to live yet. And so it's eternal, it's everlasting. And then he goes on to say in verse 4 and 5, what the purpose in saving people was for. His purpose in saving people was that they might be a blessing to others. This was God's purpose in saving Israel. That Israel as a nation could be a blessing to everybody they came in contact with. You know, some people say, well, they've never done that. They've been the scourge of the Middle East. Part of that's true. But have you ever Googled how many people from Israel, how many Jews have won Nobel Peace Prizes? I mean, statistically, it's not even comparable to the rest of the world. They have been a blessing. A long list of things that we take for granted today when we go for medical treatment given to us by Jews. But that wasn't God's only purpose, that they would just be a blessing in the medical field or in any of the other fields of science. But that they would be a spiritual blessing. And so his purpose in saving them was that they could tell others. Do you remember in the days of the Lord Jesus, when he came to the temple in Jerusalem, and that they had taken, remember, specifically says they'd taken and they were buying and selling, merchandising. Why was the Lord Jesus so angry? Well, he said, you've taken my Father's house, which was to be a house of prayer for the healing of the nations. And you've made merchandise of these things. I mean, hey, Isaiah understood this principle. I mean, he wanted people to buy this salvation, obtain ownership of it, but he knew it wasn't with money and with price. Couldn't be bought. And so God's purpose that they might be a blessing. Verse 6, seek the Lord while he may be found, call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord and he will have mercy on him, to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. Is this another way of saying what he's already previously said? Are we exhorted now by Isaiah to seek the Lord? People who don't know him. Because that's what he's been talking about. People who don't know the Lord, are they exhorted to seek the Lord? Is man the seeker in Isaiah's mind? Okay, well, I would suggest to you that this morning we learned that, you know, in this so great salvation, there's justification, you know, this transaction that happens in the past. And then there's this peace in the middle, present, where we are today. And then there's future, what's yet to come. I would suggest to you that the first part of Isaiah 53, come, this invitation that goes out, this is connected with the past. I would suggest here, this is connected with the present tense. You know, the message that Isaiah preached was never just for one person. You know, that perchance there was somebody sitting in his audience, or were hearing these words who didn't know the Lord, who'd never been saved, who'd never come, never obtained ownership of this eternal life. That somehow he was just gearing this message to that one person. Hey, in that situation, the beginning of Isaiah, the person is never exhorted to seek. Do you know why? Why is the sinner never exhorted to seek? Well, because the Son of Man is seeking. He's the seeker. You remember in Luke chapter 19, here's the Lord Jesus on his way to the cross. In a couple of weeks, he's going to be on the cross. He comes to the house of that tax collector. You remember that short little man, Zacchaeus? And he comes to Zacchaeus' house. Zacchaeus receives him that day. And so that the Lord Jesus, to make sure that there's never any discrepancy about how this happened. Luke 19, verse 10, it says this, the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. We're talking salvation. We're talking salvation. The Son of God, the Son of Man is the seeker. I mean, one of the wonderful things that goes on here at 16th Avenue that I'm encouraged to think about is how the Lord seeks people. He goes to great lengths to seek people. I phoned Harold, talked to Harold this week, and he told a story about how the Lord had miraculously met somebody here who was connected to China, connected to a mentorship in a city of what one, or in a great country of 1.4 billion, two people that were connected there were connected here. Do you believe that's a stretch that could happen? Could that happen, that people that were somehow connected in a mass of humanity, 1.4 billion? Now, people in North America don't understand that. I've never been to China, but I've been to India, and it's just a little bit behind, right? Is India behind China right now in population, do you know? Just a little bit, right? Like they're 1.35 or something like that. So when I would phone my wife from India, she'd say, what's it like over there? I'm like, there's a lot of people. Like they're everywhere. Like, what do you mean? I'm like, it doesn't matter which window you look out. There's people working in that field. There's they're everywhere. Well, I hear testimonies even here of how people that were connected there come all the way to the other side, the world, exactly on the other side, almost, and they're joined together here. How does that happen? Because the Lord Jesus is seeking sinners, right? And so, but when it comes to here, seek the Lord, well, he may be found. I would suggest to you that that's connected with me in my Christian life. That yes, I received the Lord Jesus Christ when I was a boy. Praise God for that. He saved me from my sin. Praise God for that. But it doesn't stop there. In fact, most of the Bible is taken up with how now I seek the Lord. He sought me, he saved me. What do I do now? And so I'll give you one example. Keep your finger here and turn to, let's turn to Luke chapter 11. Luke chapter 11, verse 9, so I say to you, ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. Who's he speaking to? Who's the Lord Jesus speaking to? Help me out. Who's he speaking to? Did I hear somebody say something? His disciples, right? That's not a stretch, right? Back in the beginning, in verse 1, it says, they asked him, Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciples. So he said to them, to his disciples, he exhorted his disciples to seek, to ask, to knock. And so when we come back to Isaiah 55, now I suggest Isaiah is speaking to the rest of us, or maybe to all of us, maybe there's not anybody in this room who hasn't come to the realization of their need before God, and that they've had this conversation between themselves and the Lord, right? Maybe they have done that. But again, it doesn't stop there. That's what we call conversion, right? That's when a person is converted. That's when their eternal destiny is changed. That's when heaven becomes a surety for them, right? When they leave this earth, they're going to heaven. But why are they left here? What's my purpose? Well, to seek the Lord, to call upon him. That's the language of Luke chapter 11. Verse 7, let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Is this the unsaved, people who don't know the Lord, or is this me? I would suggest to you it's me. Hey, the Lord doesn't ask anybody to do anything to be saved. That's actually what he did for us, the cross. I don't have to change my ways or change the way I do things. I have to simply hear his word and receive the Lord Jesus. So what Isaiah is talking about here is the life of those who are already saved. The wicked forsake his way, the unrighteous man his thought. Let him return to the Lord. He will have mercy on him and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. Hey, this is good news. This is good news to those who've erred. Hey, I can tell you my own life. I'm so thankful for being raised in a Christian home. My mom and dad saved when I was 8 years old. Now, they weren't in a Christian home. My dad was saved when he was in prison. Their life, their family, it was a disaster. But I'm thankful for my life and for what they taught me. Hey, but that doesn't mean I stayed where I needed to be. Hey, I got a long ways away from the Lord. So I'm thankful for words like this that let him return to the Lord. He will have mercy on him to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. Hey, I'm in a recipient thousands of times over of the mercy and forgiveness of God. And that's not how I'm saved. That's because I'm saved. That's because I, back in chapter 55, verse 1, I realized, I came, I heard the invitation, and I obtained, not by anything I'd done, I simply obtained this so great salvation. It doesn't stop there. Verse 8, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor my ways your ways. Hey, man could never have conceived of this. The idea that people could be saved from the penalty of their sin in the first part of Isaiah and then get off the path. And God could forgive them again if they sought the Lord. How many times? Without end, he says, my thoughts are not your thoughts. You could never have come up with this. He said, for as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, my thoughts than yours. He goes on to talk about creation as an example. And then verse 12, for you shall go out with joy and be led out with peace. The mountains and the hills shall break forth into singing before you, and all the trees of the field shall clap their hands. Instead of the thorns shall come up the cypress tree, and instead of the briar shall come up the myrtle tree. And it shall be to the Lord for a name, for an everlasting sign that shall not be cut off. And so what's the theme of the last part of Isaiah 55? It's a fruitful life. That's what it's about. It's about fruit bearing. What did God save us for? Well, he saved us that we might be with him. That's true. We ask the question, what did he save us from? Well, he saved us from the penalty of sin, for sure. It's true. We could also say he's saving us from the power of sin in our own lives. Why has he left us here? That we might be fruitful. That our lives might be a blessing to those around us. That we could be a benefit to others. Like the Lord Jesus has been a benefit. Fruitful life. We say, well, how does that happen? Well, it happens according to Galatians, as the Spirit of God lives within us. And we allow him to reign in our hearts. We bring forth the fruit of the Spirit. And our lives become a blessing to others. And so Isaiah isn't just talking about being saved from the penalty of your sin. He says that comes by simply coming to the Lord. He says there's a challenge in the here and now and present tense to seek the Lord, to change the way I do things for the purpose of being a blessing to others. We say, well, we want that, right? And so wherever we're at in our Christian experience or wherever we're at in life's journey, hey, Isaiah 55 works for us. Never met the Savior? Hey, Isaiah invites you to do that. Met the Savior, you're off path you should be on. Hey, he's made allowance for that. Always with the same goal that we might live the fruitful lives and be a blessing to those around us, just like the Lord Jesus has been a blessing to us. Let's close with a word of prayer. Our Father, I'm thankful for your word. We're mindful that your word needs to be spiritually interpreted, and we need to learn your word by your Spirit. And so we pray to that end, Father, that you would teach us these things by your Spirit, that we would be change today, that we would take these things in and allow your word to accomplish what you would have for us today. We are grateful that you have said, even in Isaiah 55, that your word will not return unto you void, will accomplish your purposes. And so we pray to that end. We pray that we would hear your words, we would seek the Lord, and that we would be a blessing to those we come in contact with. We pray for the Christians at 16th Avenue Gospel Chapel, that you'd be a blessing to the work here. We think of even today of the families that are represented. The Lord, must be many families, even the world over today, that are represented in this room, in this building. And Father, we don't take for granted that they all know the Lord Jesus. So we pray for them, pray that you would use the saints here to be a blessing to those around them, to their friends, to their neighbors, to their families. In the name of the Lord Jesus, we pray. Amen.